John has on catches your attention. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Let me read to you where we left off last week. I'll remind you, we are studying about death, hell, and eternal punishment. But I'm looking at some things in the Old Testament, and I do believe that from the New Testament, we are informed what Old Testament saints knew. And sometimes we don't exactly know what they knew, but there's a sense in which they're very close contact with, like Adam and Eve, with God himself. And the length of time that they lived, that they actually had more insight to spiritual things, even spiritual beings, and eternal things than we have. And sometimes we look back in the Old Testament and think they don't think from an eternal point of view. But what I want to point out to you that they did, the New Testament verifies it. And then if you look close at the Old Testament, you can see it here. And I'll read a statement and then continue a study and try to move kind of quickly through many Old Testament passages today. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to see the eternal truths that are in your Bible concerning eternal life and eternal consequence for not receiving your life. And Father, we just pray that the pages of Scripture will be more real to us and come alive, and that we'd realize that we live in a section of time that begins with our birth and does not end with our death. And so therefore we have an opportunity to serve you and to tell others about you and to make important decisions in this life as well for ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The premise that I'm teaching on, and it's really based out of Romans chapter 1, 21, that just simply says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, that early man knew God. And so I say that the earliest Old Testament saints and sinners knew the truth of God, their need for salvation, the hope of resurrection, a day of judgment, the reality of hell and eternal punishment. And that's the premise that as I look back in the Old Testament, and we started out looking first of all at angelic beings that were even before man and were judged before man and await a day of judgment, and saw in Scriptures how the angels knew these things. Adam and Eve are very much aware of the angelic world around them and were enticed to be like the gods, knowing good and evil, and fell into sin, disobeying God. And the consequence of sin is the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. And I believe that they were fully aware of a death that took place that day. We saw Adam live to be 930 years old. He didn't die physically the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he certainly died. The Bible said the day he ate thereof, he would surely die, and he surely did. That there's another kind of death, and that is the death of a spiritual death of separation between man and God. Sin entered in. There's probably even the continents probably changed of Adam and Eve. But there's a spiritual death, a separation took place between them and God, and the very fact that God kills an animal and clothes them with the skin of an animal rather than letting them run around in fig leaves, their own means of covering their sin when they tried to hide from God and to deny it, When God finally confronted them with their sins, gave them a promise of the hope of eternal life, a Savior that would undo what the serpent brought into the world, then God kills an animal, clothes them in skin, and then we come to this chapter 4 in verses 1 through 5, and Cain and Abel is born, and there's a process of time, we don't know how much time went by, that they come and bring an offering unto the Lord, and Abel brings the first of the flock, a blood sacrifice to God, and God has respect to Abel and his offering. But to Cain and his offering, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground, his labors that he grew in his orchards, and offered that to the Lord, and God didn't have respect unto Cain and to his offering. Because man knew from the very beginning that sin had brought about a spiritual death, that it took a blood sacrifice to atone for their sins and make them a covering until such time that the promise that God had made them of deliverance from sin would come. And until that time, there was a blood sacrifice to be offered. And when Abel offered the sacrifice, he did that, as Hebrews tells us, that by faith he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so faith is knowing what God said and doing what God would have you to do. And out of that, out of knowing what God said, Abel brought the right sacrifice. And Cain just presumptuously brought what he thought would be better than that because he worked so hard to grow this food, especially in the corrupt, cursed ground that now is cursed because of the sin of man. And so he worked by the sweat of his brow. He offers that to God, and God doesn't have any respect because God doesn't respect for any man's work. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's going to come through a blood sacrifice, and ultimately that blood sacrifice is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that comes, there was animal sacrifices given to cover sins so that man might have a covering for a sin and be united with God in that hope of resurrected life that will come later. And that's why I make that statement that early man, both I would say saints and sinners, Cain was aware of what he just lost. That the truth of God for salvation, resurrection, the day of judgment, the reality of hell and eternal punishment is something early man knew. And so we've talked about that so far. I want you to, last week I was just so tied up, I couldn't hardly get myself past looking at this incident with Cain. Not the fact that he brought the wrong sacrifice. He's mad in verse 5 because God didn't have respect unto him or his sacrifice. So verse 6, look at Genesis 4, verse 6. It said, "The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Why are you getting so upset? You brought the wrong thing. He said, "If thou dost well, just bring what I want. Thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well," you don't bring the right sacrifice, look what it says, "sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire," which I believe his brother would desire him, he'd have that predominant place, "and thou shalt rule over him." But he didn't bring the right sacrifice. When it says sin lieth at the door, there's a lot of expressions that we're going to look here in the Old Testament. Some people can just say they're expressions. But they have some meaning, and Cain certainly knew what this meaning was. That he's at the point there, sin has already entered in the world, men are sinners, they're going to die and be eternally separated from God except there's the right sacrifice that can keep them in covenant relationship with God until God fulfills the promise of life. And now Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. And if he does well, he'll be accepted. If he doesn't do well, sin lieth at the door. Well, that makes me think all the way back to the book of Revelation where the warning in a time of wrath that God's going to pour out in this world, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that openeth unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So that there's a time in which, in the future, as judgment is being poured out and the final wrath of God is being poured out, not just in the 7 years, but the eternal wrath that's going to follow that, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Well, here's sin knocking at the door. And if Cain doesn't do well, sin's going to come in, and he's going to be under sin the rest of his life. And a man who dies in his sin, not only is he separated from God through life, he's going to be eternally separated from God. And I believe Cain understands that. And I do it by two reasons, by some of the references in the New Testament, and then some of the expressions that are made here. Sin lieth at the door. He's going to be left in his sin. He's not going to have a remedy for sin because he's not going to approach God God's way. And if you don't come God's way, you die in your sins. Well, what does Cain do? Verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So here, rather than Cain bringing the right sacrifice, so jealous, so much in a rage, that he takes it out on the one who properly is coming to God, what we would call the believer, and he kills Abel, and then tries not to acknowledge anything, like he has no understanding of it, and God calls him on that. And when he said, when he calls him on that, he said, and he said, verse 11, and thou art cursed from the earth. Now, what does that expression mean? Cursed from the earth. Well, when you read on, most people think that has to do with Cain. Now he's a farmer, and the earth isn't going to yield to him because it's going to be cursed, and he's going to be driven out from the presence of where they were already gardening. He's going to be a vagabond. Well, let me read the verses. He says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, a wilderness place, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch, initiator, teacher. So that tells you about Cain. Now, going back to verse 11 there, when it says, Thou art cursed from the earth, does it just mean that the earth is cursed under his, and he's going to have even a harder time growing crops? Well, that is part of his judgment as you read those verses. But think of what it means. Cursed from the earth. Not cursed in the earth. Cursed from the earth. If we're right that when God created man and put man on the earth and has an eternal purpose for man in the earth, and ultimately that will be Jesus Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom on this earth, and you're cursed from the earth, you're cursed from God's eternal purpose of man. That there is an eternal consequence. I believe these early men understood eternal things. They know that they're dealing with the eternal God who has an eternal purpose, and he has an eternal purpose for the earth, and to be cursed from the earth is not just cursed in the sense he's not going to grow any fruit or any more crops as easily as he did before, and I'm not even sure how easy that was. But anyhow, that phrase, cursed from the earth, which openeth mouth to receive thy brother's blood at thy hand. You know, when you study, and we can't look up all these verses, but as soon as I read about the earth receiving the brother's blood, that there is, when you read about the nation of Israel, who's finally were given the land of Canaan, and ultimately it's going to be an everlasting possession, that God eventually had to put them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and carry them away into captivity for 70 years. And when he did that, we're studying that in Sunday school, saw some things that they weren't doing. But one of the things that wasn't going on when you read the prophets, like Jeremiah, one of the things that was going on is the rulers were not judging righteously. And that murderers were getting away with murder. And because the land had received innocent blood, Israel was taken off of that land. And God looks at land as when there's not justice in the land, that land receives innocent blood, then it requires judgment, a taking off the land. And both are in that verse 11. Thou art cursed from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive the brother's blood from thy hand. So he's not going to be in the land. He says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. So a fugitive is a man on the run. A vagabond is a man destitute, without financial support. And so he's going to be a fugitive, a man on the run, a vagabond, living out in the wilderness. He ends up in the land of Nod. But then verse 13 says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, the reason I spent a lot of time looking at that, because you know I like camping. I love to go out in the wilderness. We got people that actually buy homes in the desert. I'd call that the land of Nod. And they actually desire to live out there. And you know, when Cain went out there, he went out there with his wife. So he wasn't all alone. So when I see you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, well, man on the run, we'll have to deal with the fugitive part. But to me, I like getting away from things. Now, would I hate it if I could never have another human contact? Yeah, I would. But Cain doesn't go through life without human contact. There's a whole generation, you read verse 16 down, of people born unto Cain, children, grandchildren, and he ends up making his own city so that he has a place and a society to dwell in. My point to you is, what does Cain mean when he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear? Because you commit murder and, okay, you got to leave. And, that's greater than I can bear. Did he understand the consequence of more than just being a fugitive in the earth and a vagabond in the earth? I believe so. Verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. To have God's face, as it was in Numbers, shine upon you, to God look on you, is to have a relationship with God. To have God's face hid. The Bible says God is, we read that verse last week, is holier where he cannot look upon sin. Well, here's Cain going to be a man, he's opened the door to sin, he's going to be a man in his sin, and God's not going to look upon him. You see that eternal separation from God, and Cain acknowledging the fact that he is not only just brought out of the earth and going to be eternally separated from the earth. Verse 14, this day I'm driven out from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And we already talked about this, is one of the New Testament verses. We won't go back there. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus Christ has taken the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, you know, you're the generation of vipers, you go all the way back to Cain. The blood of Abel and all who follow, you're guilty of that blood. And he says, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? That the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are part of those who always killed the prophets, going all the way back to Cain, the first one who killed God's people and shed innocent blood, that they're a part of that because they're the ones who are going to call for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Well, see, they're brought together going back to Cain. Cain has got the same problem. They have the same problem as Cain. Cain has the same problem as them. The damnation of hell, and to be separated from God from all eternity. So when he says in verse 15, the Lord said unto Cain, verse 14, I didn't finish that verse. It says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, everyone? How many people are there? Well, we don't really know. Adam and Eve, Adam lived 930 years and begot sons and daughters. When Cain leaves, he's got a wife, so he was already married. It said at the beginning of the chapter is a process of time. We don't know how much time has gone by. I've always played the game. Yeah, I like math. So one day I sat down and said, okay, Adam and Eve got married. They lived 900 years, so they didn't have kids for the first 100 years. They just enjoyed life. Then they started having kids. I'm just making stuff up. And so Eve, you know, after 600 years of having kids, she's too old. So, you know, the last 300 years of her life, she'll just not have any kids and just enjoy grandkid and great-grand, you know, all the way down. And so if they had 500 years where they're having kids, and every 5 years they decide to have a kid, how many kids did Eve have? I don't. And then, now, those kids are growing up, and if they at the same, they're living that same length of time, so each one of those daughters that are born unto them, for 500 years, they're having kids too. Society is multiplying, isn't it? So, you know, when it says from the face of the earth, certainly there's the understanding that Cain is being ostracized from society, but more than that, this society belongs to God. They're associated with God and from thy face. And he goes off and he starts a whole new society of people that are not in contact with God. You know, when I consider that, you realize we live in more of Cain's society than Abel's society or Seth's society that's going to come along after that. That most of society is separated from God, living life apart from God, living life in sin with no acknowledgement of God, and facing an eternal consequence of being apart from God forever. But here, there was a group of people, so he says, everybody that findeth me shall slay me. Slay you? You mean there was... He knew what justice was. You know, God didn't institute capital punishment until Noah gets off the ark. The earth got so corrupt, God judged it, and when they got off the ark, God said, okay, now if a man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So how is Cain a fugitive back here? Because he knows justice. He knows eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That is that his murder, he deserves to be judged under man's judgment as well as God's judgment. And apparently everybody else in society would have known that. And they would have come and said, you're the murderer, you need to be judged for this. He had the law of God written in his heart. And so there's a society who would know what justice is. And the reason I say that to you, if that is just human justice, which is part of the nature or part of the image and likeness that God has instilled even into sinful man, then how about where is justice here from a divine point of view? Is Cain just going to be a vagabond and a fugitive? That's the punishment for murder? When even man would realize he should die? Well, the whole point of associating him with eternal damnation is when God said in verse 15, the Lord said unto Cain, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, unto him, Cain, a vengeance shall be taken unto him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain's judgment isn't over. There's an eternal consequence. Otherwise, there's no eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. God's judgment here is different than it is under the law. But he's going to live out the rest of his life. But vengeance still awaits this man. An eternal damnation. When he said, my punishment is greater than I could bear, I think he understood a lot about it. Hell. Now you could say I'm conjecturing on that, but even the fact that God puts a mark on Cain, does that remind you of anything? It reminds everybody that in the last days, when God is judging the world there, there's going to be a mark on some certain people that are following the way of Cain, the Bible calls it. Come back to Revelation chapter 14. Now, I don't say that Cain had the mark of the beast, but he had a mark that God later says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So no one can take vengeance on Cain, but is Cain getting no more greater punishment than the fact that he's got to go live and start his own society? Or has he still got a day coming of judgment? Well, there's a mark on him, as there's going to be a mark on some future people who side with the Antichrist against God's way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 14, you read this. In verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Catch those terms, fire and brimstone. Tortured with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, because they're actually going to be joining the unholy angels, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they had no rest, day or night, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But I think Cain awaits the same punishment. And there's a mark on Cain. And these men, they understood some eternal consequences for their sin. And with that, if Cain understood those things, then he would say, and certainly be right in saying it, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now watch me just jump through different ones and then eventually show you some New Testament verses, just like we did, that verify some of this. If you come to chapter 5, it's right at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, says she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Abel was a godly person, and now here comes Seth, and sure enough, he's going to fill in that godly society. It says in verse 26, and Seth to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now again, we don't have to search a whole lot of scriptures. Enos' name means mortal. And in his day, in the day of Enos, it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What happens when you call upon the name of the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are men here that realizes their mortality. And God has promised immortality, that death would be swallowed up in victory. Men are faced with the fact that they're not only they're spiritually dead, they're facing physical death, but they're calling on the name of the Lord, and it's not going to stop their physical death, but it is going to give them the promise of resurrection and the hope of in resurrection of immortality. And men are calling on the name of the Lord, and as you go down through the chapter, you read about the different ones who die and the generations that follow here. But in those generations that follow, if you look over verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived, chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Well, here's a man that says some unusual things about. That, first of all, he's 65 years old, and then he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, it says Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. And then he doesn't even see death. He's just gone. God took him. And Methuselah lives on, and Enoch, Methuselah, the name actually means, when he dies, it shall come. And Enoch, he's a prophet who realizes when his son, when he dies, it shall come. They realize that here's a group of people that are walking with God, but in the earth, there's a lot of people not walking with God. And there's a judgment day that's coming. And when this man's son dies, judgment's going to fall. And I'll let you study the record here. The very day Methuselah died, the flood of Noah came on the earth, and God judged the world. But Enoch, he walked with God, knowing that there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment coming. But this judgment that's coming is not just a judgment that took place back in the days of Noah. Come all the way to, hold your place in Genesis, come back to the book of Jude. You would know this about Enoch until you come to the book of Jude. I'm going to back up and read some verses, and hopefully you'll retain some of these verses. It says, likewise also, Jude verse 8. I better tell you where I'm starting. Jude verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Now Jude is actually talking about people in the Antichrist days, but he goes all the way back and shows all the different people that have rebelled against God in the past. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dost not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Interesting, you would know that Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses, but they did. Verse 10 says, but these speak evil, these people that are filthy dreamers and so forth, speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now watch the description of these rebellious ones against God. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, there is a second death. We'll study that a little bit later. Just don't have time to go there now. But these are, they're without fruit. They're twice dead. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know there's a phrase called outer darkness, don't you? Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. That is, to convince them, to declare to them their sins and to judge them for it. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're following the Antichrist. But those ones at the end, that's the ones Enoch were talking about. In other words, Enoch wasn't just talking about the judgment in the days of Noah, but there's a future judgment of God in which God is going to convince all the sinners of their ungodly ways, and they're going to be twice dead and cast into outer darkness. So back here on this time of Methuselah, they understood these things in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. But let's go beyond that. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. Now here we come to Abraham, and God made Abraham a promise about a nation and about a land that he's going to inherit forever. And all I want you to see here is that in the days of Abraham, Abraham has an understanding that the things that God has promised is not just in this life. It's in resurrected hope of eternal life. So God has promised him a seed, which he hasn't got yet, and a land as an everlasting possession. And Abraham says in chapter 15 and verse 8, and he said unto the Lord, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? Lord, I'm in this land and I'm a stranger. I can't. When his wife dies later on, he's got to buy a piece of land to bury his wife in. So he realizes God's making him promises, and so he wants to know how he's going to inherit it, and God's going to set up a covenant with him, and God's going to actually establish a covenant in the way that they made covenants in those days, and then swear in that covenant that he shall inherit it. So, but he says to him in verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now wait a minute, I'm going to have this land as an everlasting possession, but even my seed's not going to get it for 400 years, and I'll be dead and gone? But in the fourth generation they shall come again, and for the iniquity of Amorites are not full, and it shall come to pass that when the sun came down, God makes a covenant and promises. Look at chapter 17. Look at verse 7. Now, Abraham, how do I know I'm going to inherit this? Well, it starts out in verse 1 where God calls himself the Almighty God, and then he promises in chapter 17, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for what? An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I could show you, we could go to Genesis 22, where God was going to offer up Isaac, the son that he waited to get, And God said, this is the son, the promise is going to come through, but now sacrifice him, kill him. And Abraham was going to do it. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was going to do it knowing that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Because if Isaac is going to be this son that's going to become a great nation, and he doesn't have any kids yet, and I kill him, God's got to raise him from the dead. It's the only way it's going to be done. So Isaac knew, or Abraham understands resurrection. God stopped. He didn't actually sacrifice Isaac because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaac lives. And Abraham has a cousin named Job. And Job makes a statement in Job chapter 19. He says, though in my flesh, the worms eat my flesh, yet I know that in the last day I shall stand upon my feet and I shall see God. Job has this wonderful understanding that all that he's suffering, he knows that he would die and the worms are going to eat this flesh, and yet someday he's going to stand in the land, and that with his own eyes is going to see God, that there's a resurrected hope. So my point is to you is these men understand eternal things, eternal consequences of sin, of being in right relationship with God, and the punishment for not being in right relationship with God. That takes us over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? And the Lord God visited Abraham with two angels. And he's discussing, should I tell Abraham? And he's about to tell Abraham what they're here to do. He's going to stay with Abraham. The two angels are going to go pull Lot and his two daughters and try to pull his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. When he explains this, Abraham makes a statement in verse 25, far be it from thee, Lord, to do after the manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham, Lord, there's going to be righteous people in that city, and the righteous are going to die along with the wicked. That's not justice. Won't the God of all the earth do right? And God points out, yeah, if there's any righteous in the city, I won't destroy it. Eventually, there's only four, three. The wife turns to a pillar of salt on the way out. And the angels just take those three people out of the city, and God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19, verse 24, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. Look at that verse, chapter 19, verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Remember brimstone and fire, fire and brimstone? The eternal punishment, the burning that lasts forever and ever? It fell out of heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah just receive this judgment? And sodomy, by the way, is homosexuality. And the sin had reached God to the point that God is going to judge the earth. And he judges the earth. And fire and brimstone come out of heaven and consume those cities and the cities around about them, because they had an influence on those other cities as well. Well, I want you to see a couple of verses in the New Testament. Of course, hold your place in Genesis, but come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now watch these verses. We're going to look at a few of them here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, it's in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. I'll read a couple verses with this. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, we've talked about that, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. So there's a future judgment for angels. There's a future judgment for man. And spared not the old world. Here's the judgment among man. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly. Now, what God did to them are examples of a future day of judgment that's coming. We already looked at the future day of judgment as a judgment that comes and has an eternal consequence. What Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. An example of what? Just an example of a one-day judgment? Well, come over to Jude. Just a few more books to the right. Jude is that book before Revelation. Should have told you to hang on to it when we were there. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, men with men, women with women, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, it just didn't end at Sodom and Gomorrah. That fire and brimstone is an eternal fire that burns forever and ever. There's an example back there, a fire coming down from heaven, that's an eternal fire, an eternal damnation that lasts forever. Now watch this. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. And I just pick these verses out so we can move on. Verse 15. Now he's warning the cities of Israel that rejected the preaching of Jesus Christ to them. It says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment isn't over yet. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's a future judgment yet for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're reserved in everlasting chains. They're reserved in a place, maybe not in the chains. They're reserved, and there's an eternal consequence for their sin and to be in their die in those sins without a salvation. Come over to chapter 11, verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." There's a day of judgment. Men understood there's a day of reckoning yet to come. And just kind of, it won't be Sodom and Gomorrah, but we've studied this. Look over in chapter 12. And look at verse 36. "I say unto you that every word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." There's a day of reckoning that's coming. Enoch prophesied about it. Every man knew about it. They might experience a judgment in the past, but there's yet a future judgment, an eternal judgment that yet lays ahead for mankind. And, boy, what a... The ungodly speech as well as the ungodly deeds are going to be judged. "Every idle word that a man speaketh shall he give an account of in the day of judgment." We'll study more about that day later. I just want to point those out to you. Verse 41, it says, "The men of Nineveh..." Now this has nothing to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, but we've studied these. Think about the phrase. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not, they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." What does it mean? The queen of the south and the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. Meaning there's a day of judgment here, and the people, I'll use Sodom and Gomorrah, can stand up and say, "Look, if I saw the miracles that the cities of Israel saw, I would have repented. They're worse than I am." They're going to rise up in judgment in that future day, and they're actually going to condemn the cities in Christ's day who saw his miracles and did not believe on him. So there is a future day of judgment. That's the point. And my point to you is that the Old Testament saints knew that. I had a goal to hit. Let's go back to Genesis. We won't be able to hit it as like I wanted to, but it's worth ending with this teaching. Go to chapter 35. My point is, Old Testament saints understood eternal things. Watch this. Now, Moses is writing about this, but I believe the people that were there at the death of Rachel understood this as well. It says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was a little ways, Genesis 35, verse 16, there was a little ways to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, for she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt also have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, and his father called him Benjamin. Now here Rachel dies in childbirth. And the Bible tells us something. As her soul was in departing. We said death is separation. Physical death, your soul and your spirit leave your body. And you put the body in the ground. But her soul and spirit left her body. Where did it go? Soul and spirit, the point we'll start pick up from this point and follow, is that the soul and spirit go to a place, and that the Old Testament saints knew they went to a place. Either it goes to a place that it's called hell, but a place that's preserved and at peace, or it goes to a place that's called the lowest hell and is a place of judgment. Now, the New Testament will teach it as well, but it's taught in the Old Testament. See, her soul was in departing. The question is, where did it go? Look at verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. So her soul was in departing, and they took her body, and you can tell where her body was put, right? But where did her soul go? Well, next week, even though just one more verse, but it's a little bit bigger concept, read later in this chapter, because Isaac is going to die. And when he dies, it says, he was gathered unto his people. That said of Isaac, that said of Jacob, that said of, I'm not sure it's said of Joseph, it's said of Aaron, it's said of Moses. That's a popular phrase in the Old Testament, that when these saints die, they're gathered unto their people. But we'll look at that phrase next week, because when they're gathered unto the people, they're not all buried in the same cemetery. We think gathered unto the people is we all go to Resurrection, Whitechapel, wherever you got yourself body being buried, and think that's what it means. It don't mean that at all. That when the soul departs, it goes somewhere, and the Old Testament will tell us where it goes. So let's stop there and just realize that there is eternal truths about the being of man and the eternal consequence of either being with God by coming to God, God's way, and the God's way today is not an animal sacrifice. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing he's the payment for sins, come to God not by works, not the works that we do, but the work that Jesus Christ done, trust the blood of Jesus Christ, and God gives you eternal life. Refuse to come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ is to die in your sins, and there's an eternal consequence for that as well. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity of teaching your word and looking closer at some of these Old Testament passages and realizing what the New Testament says about these Old Testament saints, and realize that they understood eternal things like we ought to understand, believe, and be prepared for. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.